Thank you, David, and thank all of you this morning for being here. It is a great and wonderful day, and those pews do shine, but you shine this morning as well. And we're thankful for the presence of all of you. I want Adam to know the reason that we have this TV up here is that we may be able to keep you updated on the Cowboy games this fall. But anyway, we are going to start using PowerPoint. We won't always use that in every lesson or in every song service, but not to take away from the church hymnal. We want everybody to be able to use the hymnal that would like to use the hymnal. But for those who would like to see songs on the screen, then they will be available for you there as well. And if your eyes are like mine, I will be looking at the screen. It is much bigger. But anyway, we believe that it is a tool that we can employ and that God can use to further the proclamation of the gospel. I've always believed that the more senses that we can use in discerning the truth, the better. It is a proven point that people will remember more of what they see than what they hear. Just take yourself for example. A lot of times people will say, I know that man, I remember his face, but I can't remember his name. I've had numerous people come to me and tell me how much they appreciate this, and we're grateful for your encouragement, we really, really are. And I've had people tell me, you know what, I remembered your sermon from last week. Well, I hope you remembered it before then, but anyway, some of them told me they will remember because it is emblazoned in their mind what they saw on that screen. So we believe it is a tool that will be very, very helpful in years to come. We really believe that. How many of you have ever gotten a song in your mind and you just go around humming that song or singing that song on a given day? I do that a lot. And I just, you know, it just kind of stays in your mind and you find yourself just singing that one song over and over and over. Maybe you're humming the tune to it. Well, tonight's lesson at the 6 o'clock hour is entitled A Song for Every Day. It'll be taken, the lesson will, from the book of Psalms. And it is amazing how often our Lord Jesus Christ quoted from the book of Psalms and how often the early church sang Psalms. And so we would encourage all of you to be here tonight as we think together on that lesson, A Song for Every Day. Have you ever wondered, how do I know and can I know with great assurance that I am pleasing unto God? How do you know if you please God this morning? Now, you can say in your mind, well, I just think I'm pleasing God. Well, there's more to it than just thinking that or rationalizing in your mind that you are pleasing to God. I believe that there is a criteria that we can use to determine whether or not we're really pleasing to God. And I want to share that with you this morning. How do I know that I'm pleasing unto God? You know, I really believe, first of all, that we can purposely live our faith. And I think that is one of the ways that we please God, is purposely living our faith. Well, what is faith anyway? Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that you cannot put your hands on. It is not tangible. It is intangible. It is not something you see, because if you see it, it is no longer faith. And the Bible says that we accept Jesus Christ by faith. In the book of Hebrews 11, again, and just five verses later in verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And so we believe God, even though we don't see God, we know that he is there. He is not open to the eye of any one of us this morning. But we know that God is in heaven, but he is also among us even now. And Christ is here because in Matthew, the 18th chapter, Christ said, "Where more two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We ought to be a people who move by faith. And we should not be terrified by anything that goes on in this world. We should just simply trust God. I heard about a woman one time named Ms. Youngston who came to her preacher, and matter of fact, she came for the umpteenth time, and she said, "I'm so scared," she said, "preacher," she said, "because my husband Joe said that he's going to kill me if I keep coming to your church." And anyway, the preacher said, "Yes, yes, my child, I understand that, but being a little bit more tired of hearing that over and over again, he said, "I will continue to pray for you, Ms. Youngston. Just have faith. The Lord will watch over you." "Oh, yes, he has kept me safe thus far," she said. And he said, only what now, my child? "Well, now," he says, "if I keep coming to church, at your church, that he's going to kill you." "Well, now," the preacher said, "perhaps it's time that you check out and move to the church across town." Well, believe it or not, we have faith sometimes, very little faith. But you know, Christ said, if you had faith so much as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, "Move thou into the sea," and it would be moved. You know, we really have so little faith. Christ often would come to people and he would say to them, "O ye of little faith." Sometimes our faith is so shallow, isn't it? And we, even though we talk about how important faith is, we still really want to be able to see. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. But a lot of people are not content to walk by faith. They want to walk by sight. They often say, "Well, I just can't see my way clear to do what I need to do." We want to be able to know where the path is. We want to be able to know what is at the end of the path. We want to be able to know what the obstacles are along the way. And you know what? That's not faith at all. That is sight. But how do I know that I please God? Well, if I'm going to please God, I will purposely live by faith. And there is a tremendous difference between faith and fact. Faith does not say, "I can't wait to die to see if heaven is real." Faith lives as if heaven is already here and that he is experiencing it in this life to a degree. You are not believing what you can see, but what you can't see. You know, I can see heaven this morning through the eye of faith. Through the eye of faith. Do you know my eye gives me sight? And even though I joke sometimes about not being able to see, I'm thankful that I have the measure of eyesight that I do. And my eye gives me sight. It really does. But you know what? My faith gives me vision, which is far greater. And Solomon said a long time ago that without vision, the people perish. I think about Walt Disney often. You know, and I always loved Disney movies. I loved all those old Walt Disney movies. You know, they're far cry from what they used to be. But anyway, I always liked movies like Song of the South and Bambi and all those kind of, Pinocchio. We could just go on and on to name all the Walt Disney movies. But you know that Walt Disney had a visionary mind. Walt Disney could visualize Disneyland and Disney World before they ever came into existence. He could have it in his mind before he ever built it. And you know what? We have to have within our mind, if we're ever going to accomplish great and worthwhile goals in life, you have got to first have it in your mind. You have got to visualize it. You've got to have vision in your mind. There is a difference between ordinary faith and extraordinary faith. Now, ordinary faith just kind of moves along with a crowd and people say, "Yeah, I've got faith in God and yeah, I've got faith in the Lord and he's going to take care of me." But extraordinary faith says, "You know what? I am confident that it is going to happen and God is going to see to it that it happens and I will no longer move by fear, but I will move by my faith." And so I must purposely live my faith. But then secondly, I know I can be pleasing to God if I positively declare my faith. That's why Christ in the book of Matthew 10:32 said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." There is something about making that verbal confession or declaration of your faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's so important that we do that. And in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Do you know what it has taken scientists years and years to explain came to be found in the Bible with just two words? Those two words are these: God said. In eight times in the book of Genesis, you'll find this expression, God said. Even in the early chapters, God said, "Let there be light. Let the dry ground appear." God said. And so over and over and over again, what it has taken scientists years to really kind of figure out is that God really does exist. And you know what? Even many who were so-called atheists at one time have now come to believe in this divine creator that we call God or our Father or Jehovah, that he is alive and that he is well. And Brother A.W. Dykus wrote that song that we so often sing in our assembly, "Our God is alive. He is alive." And when God spoke, everything lit up like a Roman candle. It did. You know what? Have you ever heard people talk about Mother Nature? I often wonder where Mother Nature came from. Do y'all know? Now, I know where Father God came from. But you know, we often talk about Mother Nature. Sometimes people will just say, "Well, you know, that's just Mother Nature. We have a tornado, that's just Mother Nature. The grass dies and the grass comes back in the spring. That's just Mother Nature." Well, let me tell you something. It is more than Mother Nature. It is Father God. And I must positively declare my faith not in Mother Nature, but in my God. One man said that I live in the area of my faith. Another said I live in the area of fact. I want to live this morning not in fact, but I want to live in faith. In faith. And that is trusting God to do all things and to do them well. You know, God is such a wonderful, wonderful creator and wonderful Lord. It amazes me, you know, these things that we see in today's world. Does it amaze you that things can die back and then come back again in the spring? It amazes me how these trees can shed their leaves and it looks as though they're just dead and that life is still within them, and then they start producing fruit and leaves and foliage. It's amazing how God can regenerate, isn't it? I read something the other day. There is a certain type of bamboo in Japan. Now, just to show you how wonderful and how great our God is, think about this. Did you know that that particular bamboo will only flower once, think about it now, every 120 years? I would never be able to. Now, Bernie may be able to live long enough to see that. 120 years. It is certainly puzzling to me how this plant can keep track of time. But every 119 years before it germinates will determine how much of the bamboo will bloom. That's a long time to wait to see the results. But in the same way, our lives, which sometimes do not believe that there is any worthwhile value in any of us, will all of a sudden bloom and flourish. God can take the worst of us and regenerate within us, if we let him, a spirit that will honor him and bless others. But on the other hand, when I think about the creativity of God and how foolish our faith in the world and not in God is, Gary Richman, who was a former zookeeper, had this to say. How many of you know anything at all about raccoons? Know very much about them? I didn't know this. Raccoons go through a glandular change about every 24 months. After that, they often attack their owners. Since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog if they get into a fight, now think about that one. He said, I felt compelled to mention the change coming to a pet raccoon owned by a young friend of mine, Julie. She listened politely as I explained the coming danger. I'll never forget her answer. Well, it'll be different for me. And she smiled as she added, Bandit, as she called him, wouldn't hurt me at all. He just wouldn't. But 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial laceration sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Bandit was released into the wild. You know, isn't that the way sin is? Sometimes we toy with sin and we play with it as if there's no problem and we can just go on, and then it turns around to bite us. It does. That's the reason the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or that the wages of sin in Romans 6 and verse 23 are death. So we must not only show our faith, but we must also declare our faith unto God. Declare it and purposely live by it. But then last of all, I must purposely demonstrate my faith. Now there's a difference between declaring it and demonstrating it. The book of Hebrews, again, chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You just can't please God with that. Now, a lot of people go crazy over this word faith, and they start assuming that all you have to do in life is just believe in God, and as long as you believe in God, you're saved. Now, that's not the kind of faith that God's talking about. But you can't please God without it. You could never do enough good things in this life to please God. You could come to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You could give everything you have to God and not necessarily please God, because if you don't have faith in Christ, you will never, ever please Him. The main purpose of my life is not to please my children. It is not to please my mate. It is not to please you as a church. It is not to please the world. It is not to please anyone but God. And if I fail at pleasing God, I will be a miserable failure in my life. The Bible says that we're to be a light unto the world. We must demonstrate our faith. Jesus said in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in the book of Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, so let your light shine before the world, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice this, Christ did not only say, let them hear your word, he didn't say that, but he said, let them see your faith. There again, that's visual, isn't it? That's what we're doing with this PowerPoint. Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. Faith in God. How many of you have ever been for an eye exam in here? Anybody? I know you have. A lot of you have. Do you know when the doctor shines light in your eye? Do you know that your eye responds to that light? It does. Did you know that a healthy spiritual life that is lived through the eye of faith should respond to the light of life, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. I must demonstrate my faith wherever I am and wherever I go. The Bible in the book of James says, listen to this. You're talking about demonstrating your faith. A lot of all these people say, well, I have faith in God, but you don't really demonstrate your faith. Listen to this. James says, what doth it profit my brethren, though a man say, I have faith, and have not works, or you're not demonstrating it, can your faith save you? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful unto the body. What doth it profit? And even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without your works, without your demonstration of faith, and I will show you my faith by the demonstration of my faith. He says, you believe that there is one God. He says, you do well, but the devils also believe, and they tremble before that God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There could not be a more powerful statement in all of the Bible. Faith without works is dead. How can I know I please God? When I'm living by faith and I'm honoring Him with my life, and when I move upon the teaching of His Word, how do I know that I please God? If I'm not a Christian, how can I please God? Well, you can come to Him by faith. Jesus taught in John 6, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we are to make that public declaration of our faith in Him to be the Son of God. And by faith, we're willing to repent of our sin and to confess Christ as Lord. By faith. And by faith, we move through the act of baptism. By faith, we are buried with Christ and raised to walk a new life. That's not a church ordinance. It is not a thing of which you say, well, I've become a child of God by faith now, and I want to be baptized to show that I'm saved. Christ didn't teach that. But He did teach, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And salvation always follows baptism. It never precedes it. That's purposely living by your faith. That's declaring your faith. And that's demonstrating your faith in God. And it's knowing that God will realistically forgive you of your sin. You know, so many people in the world today run from God. They try to hide from God. Sometimes people are terrorized of God. They are afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of God. God is a loving Lord. Paul Stanley tells a story from his military experience. As an infantry company commander in the Vietnam War back in 1967, he said, I saw Viet Cong soldiers surrender many, many times. As they were placed in custody, marched away, and briefly interrogated, he said, their body language and facial expressions always caught my attention. Most of them hung their heads in shame, staring at the ground, unwilling to look at their captors in the eye. But some stood erect, staring defiantly at those around them, resisting any attempt by our men to control them. They had surrendered physically, but not mentally. On one occasion, after the enemy had withdrawn, I came upon several soldiers surrounding a wounded Viet Cong. Shot through the lower leg, he was hostile, and he was frightened, and yet he was helpless. He threw mud and kicked with his one good leg when anyone came near him. And when I joined the circle around the wounded enemy, one soldier asked me, sir, what are we to do? He's losing blood fast and needs medical attention. He said, I looked down at that struggling Viet Cong and saw the face of a 16 or a 17-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and hand grenades so that he could not grab them. Then speaking gently, I moved toward him. He stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, but he allowed me to slide my arms under him and pick him up. And as I walked with him toward the waiting helicopter, he began to cry and hold me tight. He kept looking at me and squeezing me tighter. We climbed into the helicopter and took off. And during the ride, our young captive sat on the floor clinging to my leg. Never having ridden a helicopter, he looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eye back on me, and I smiled reassuringly and put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up and walked toward the medical tent. And as we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body, and his tight grasp loosened. His eyes softened as he leaned his head against my chest. The fear and the resistance that he once knew had finally surrendered. You know, I thought, isn't that the way it is when we surrender to God? At first, we see God as an enemy and we fight him, claiming our own territory and the right to our own lives. But in our woundedness, we finally see that we cannot conquer him, and that the God to whom we surrender is not our enemy, but that he is our friend, and that he cares for us, that he heals us when he takes us captive. And that God asks us to come to him by faith. He asks us to surrender to him. To surrender is not a loss for you or for me, but it is a victory. And in that old song we so often sing, victory in Jesus. For death no longer holds its power over us because we become children of God, conquered by the one who loves us and wants our best. Let me ask you a question, a sobering question this morning. Are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing God by what you do, how you live? Let me ask you another question. Is there anything in your life at this moment that you know of that is unpleasing to God? And if there is, wouldn't today be a good time to repent of it? Wouldn't today be a good time to confess it? Wouldn't right now be a good time to surrender unto the one who's trying to rescue you? Wouldn't it be a good time right now to come and acknowledge Christ as Lord? Wouldn't this be a good time to repent of your sin, and a great time for you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of all those transgressions? Wouldn't this be a good time? And wouldn't it be a grand time for someone who's out of duty as a child of God? You once took all those steps, but you're not living by your faith. You're not declaring it day by day. You're not demonstrating it in the way you live. Wouldn't it be a good time to again turn your life around and say, Jesus, come back into my life and lead me powerfully through this world by faith, while we stand and while we sing. Just as I